to each other, and you'll notice that as we read, one of them is considered to be an evening prayer, and the other is considered to be a morning prayer. So when we read through Psalm 4, Psalm 4 is considered to be an evening prayer, and Psalm 5 is considered to be a morning prayer. And you'll notice some of the wording. It talks about laying down to sleep in Psalm 4, and talks about daybreak in Psalm 5. So let's read through these, and then we'll begin looking at this whole theme of prayer. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O man, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies, Selah? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent, Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And now Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward you, toward your holy temple, in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord, and you cover him with favor as with a shield. Now, both of them begin kind of with the same wording, a plea for God to hear them. We're going to come back to that a little bit later. Psalm 4, there's a little bit of difference there, and it was interesting in looking at various commentaries on Psalm 4, and I found one that really, to me, did a good job of explaining it. It's not actually definite what the circumstance is, but it makes a lot of sense when you look at it through this particular lens, so I'll give you that at least. What's going on in Psalm 4, at least what they think is going on, is that Israel is going through a time of famine. So crops are not growing, crops are failing, farmers are losing money, and things are not going well as far as a nation, because the nation of Israel was a lot of people who depended on either vineyards or they would be herdsmen. It wasn't so much like in our day where you had huge fields of crops, you had some grain, but you would have had herdsmen who had maybe flocks of sheep and goats. And so a famine was devastating to them. It would be in our day as well if we had a severe famine here. It would be devastating, but they were particularly people of the land, and so it created particular hardship for them. And so when you read it through that lens, it kind of makes a lot of sense when you look at the wording that is used here in Psalm 4. For instance, when David says in verse 7, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. That makes a lot of sense if he's going through a time of famine and he's talking about a relationship with God and how he finds joy in the relationship with God. Another key difference in their day and our day that was very pronounced was in their view of gods, plural. So you would think that a certain god ruled, this is what people believed back then, a certain god kind of ruled a certain area. And you had to kind of do obeisance or worship of that god in order to do well in that particular land. That was actually what appealed to the children of Israel somewhat, to go to the gods of the people around them. We look at that and we say, how could they ever do that, knowing that God had delivered them out of Egypt and had done all these miracles for them? How could they go in this land and worship the gods of these foreign heathen people there? Well, there was a lot of belief that certain gods ruled certain areas and certain things were the sphere of these gods. So, for instance, there were gods who caused your crops to grow. You did a sacrifice to that god, you prayed to that god, and then your crops would do well. And if you did really well and your neighbor was not doing well, it meant that your god was better than his god. So think about that context of thinking it that way. Today in our day, like if we were to have a severe famine, I actually think in America there probably would be a lot of people who would pray to God, and I don't know that it would cause a lot of people to turn away from God and pursue foreign idols. But back then, if it happened, well, if your neighbor had rain on his crops and his crops were doing well, then that meant his god was better than your god, and so you prayed to that god. And that's part of what David is talking about here when he talks about the wicked and the evil, their vain words, and how people have turned against him. Because people had actually kind of turned against David. David is the king of Israel, and things are failing. And maybe their neighbors had rain. I don't know the situation, but it appears, at least from this passage, that it seemed like some people were like, well, we're going to turn over here to this god over here. We're not going to pray to this god because nothing seems to happen when we pray to him. And they struggle with that whole issue. And that, so that's part of the context here. But I want to refer as well, not just prayer in their context, but in our context today, because I think it's something that many of us do find somewhat difficult. Can you identify with that, that prayer can at times be difficult? Prayer is considered to be one of the disciplines of the Christian life. Scripture reading, prayer are disciplines of the Christian life. It requires focus, it requires commitment in order to practice it on a regular basis. It's not just going to happen. You're not just going to get up and automatically pray every day. There are times when you're in a crisis situation when prayer is the easiest thing to do, but on a normal daily basis, consistent prayer can be difficult. I did hear someone say something really good, and I'll give this as an aside. I thought it was kind of clever. So what happens to many of you when you want to pray, if you're like me? How long before your mind is somewhere other than what you are praying? And your mind is on other things that might happen that day or happened yesterday, and you're thinking and you're distracted. Well, this guy said, take a tablet with you, and when you go in to pray and these things come to mind, just start writing them all down. Well, pretty soon you're going to discover that, okay, maybe I can think about something other than what I'm all writing on the paper here. The other thing is you're kind of making a God aware, okay, these are things I'm thinking about. You can actually pray about them. But I thought it's kind of a good idea, rather than just fight it, start writing down all the things you're worried about. And then look at them, and I think give them over to God and say, okay, God, I'm worried about this. I need your help. So I thought it was kind of a good way to do it. But in looking at prayer as a discipline, disciplines in life are necessary. And I don't think there's much in life that happens that is of enormous benefit that comes outside of discipline. You agree with that? Most of the things we get or that we benefit from in life actually are the result of some level of discipline. So there are things we enjoy that are not in themselves a discipline. So eating is not a discipline. If you eat whatever you feel like. But to eat healthy and to eat in the amounts you should requires discipline. It means you're going to have to say no to some things. And sometimes you're going to want to eat something and you're like, no, I shouldn't be doing that. Well, that's the same way with prayer. There's times when you're going to have conflicting desires, and in that moment, you need to be able to say no to those other things. It does require discipline. And we might ask the question, well, how does that mesh with being led by the Spirit? Isn't led by the Spirit just having this urge to do something and I do it? Where does this come in that oh, I have to do this. Well, I think that to be led by the Spirit, you actually have to live a disciplined life. You have to immerse yourself in the Word of God, and you have to get alone with God in your prayer closet so that you are in communion and fellowship with God, so that you actually learn to hear the voice of the Spirit of God as He speaks to you. And so discipline is not a bad word. It is actually a good word, and I would say that in prayer, it does take that. And I think that's where a lot of us struggle with, because we're busy. And I would advocate we need to take time specifically to pray and set some time apart. Make a list of a few things you want to pray about and have that be something that you just every day you think about these things and you pray for them. I think that can be helpful. But it has to be something that's a part of your life. You don't only pray maybe in a specific time, but all day, but I do think all of us need to have that time where we just set aside and we say, okay, God, this is your time. I'm going to devote myself to praying and to seeking your face. It's obvious that prayer was a key part of David's life, even from the fact here that we have an evening prayer in 4 and in 5, we have a morning prayer. It's so you think about, he begins the day with God, he ends the day with God. The whole day is kind of bracketed with his relationship with God. If you read in the Gospels, Jesus was a man of prayer. There were times when he prayed all night. He did so out of a felt sense of need. Did you ever notice that you spend a whole lot more time in prayer when you have a felt sense of need? I do. I mean, if you have a family member who is diagnosed with an illness, is it really hard to pray for them? No, you just start praying and you plead with God. How about when there's difficulty in your life and you don't know which way to turn, you don't know what to do, you don't know where to go for help? It's easy at that time to cry out to God and to say, God, help me. And I believe that we should have a felt sense of need all the time. We should always feel that I need God to take me through today. And there are times when you feel the need much more than other days. This morning I really felt it. I'm guessing you as a class felt it a little bit, like I gotta pray a little bit about giving my testimony. I felt it this morning when I got up. I'm teaching instruction class and I'm preaching, and I'm like, how am I going to do this? So I feel that. And I told them, it's really a good place to be when you feel like, how am I going to do this? I don't know how. I'm desperate, God. I think too many Christians avoid that spot. We only do what we feel really comfortable doing. And if you're going to do what God wants you to do in life, you're going to have to do some things that you don't think you can do. Does that make sense? You're going to have to be willing to step out in faith when things look difficult and impossible and you're not sure that you have the resources or the ability to do what's in front of you. Because if you only do the things you feel fully capable of doing, you're really not going to grow in your faith. And so you need to have that step out in faith where you're like, okay, God, either you come through or I'm going to sink and I need you to help. And that's a good place to be as a Christian. Now, our prayers are often requests. That's not bad. They are sometimes primarily that, which I think we need to look at that a little bit and see what does God really want from me in prayer. Because if we just have our grocery list and we read it off and then we are done, did we really pray the way that God wants me to pray? If you have children, maybe your children don't live at home and we love when our children want to use stuff we have. What if your children only talk to you when they want something? All of you who have children who left home know that you love when your children come around and you just talk. It's just not that there's anything that, oh, I want this, that's fine, but you just like to just talk what's going on in your life. Think about this. Your Heavenly Father longs to hear from you what's going on in your life. Not just give me this, I need this, I need this. That's fine, but it needs to be more than that. Our prayers should express love, respect, admiration, dependency, and need. And I believe when you look at the greatest command in Scripture, it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And that should be reflected in my prayer that I actually enjoy keeping that command. Make sense? You are commanded, for those of you who are married, you are commanded by God to love your wife. It is actually enjoyable to keep that command. Amen? Any of you men agree? Your wives agree? It's an enjoyable command to keep. Same way with loving God, it is intended that we find enjoyment in loving God. He is enjoyable to love. And we should find that he's not difficult to love. There are some things that relate to prayer, and I'll get to them a little bit, that create some difficulty for us in relationship to that with God. But I think God wants us to find that he is incredibly enjoyable. We're supposed to respect and honor him. God is a fearful being in many ways, but God does not want his holiness to cause me to not ever want to get close. Should be a desire to get to know God and to love him. So, when should we pray? He does in the morning, he does in the evening, obviously. That's the prayer that we're looking at. If you were a devout Muslim, and there's a few of you who have lived in areas where there are Muslims, you know they have a call to prayer five times a day. I think it's what? Morning, noon, afternoon, sundown, and I think late evening. But there's a call to prayer, and it's calling all devout Muslims, spend time praying. What instruction does Scripture give to us about praying? Well, one of them is in Thessalonians. It says, pray without ceasing, that we are to pray in a be in a continual state of mind where prayer is something that's on our mind. That doesn't mean that you pray nonstop. It means that you're in a frame of mind where calling out to God is a part of your daily experience. Many of you grew up in strong traditions where prayer was a key part of your family. I remember my mom reading Scripture to me when I was very young. Family prayers I would remember maybe from a little bit later. And then when I was 14, I went to live with my grandparents who were Amish people. And many of you who grew up Amish know this. So he was New Order, so he prayed out loud before the meal. After the meal, we did the thing where it's called either put your hands down or hold still. And you were supposed to pray. Now, there was an opportunity. I didn't. I wasn't a Christian, so I didn't pray. But there was an opportunity to pray. And then every night at bedtime, my grandpa would have devotions about every night, and we would pray. And every night, he would close with the Lord's Prayer at the end. And I think that's probably a tradition in some of your families. It was a good tradition. I can probably say most of the Lord's Prayer in German from just hearing my grandpa say it. And some of the Amish will use a prayer book, which is fine as long as you understand what you're praying. And so there's traditions of prayer, but I think sometimes maybe people lose the value of it and it becomes just a formality you go through, because that's how I viewed it. At the close of the meal, we just kind of put our head down a little bit. And we didn't actually pray, but the intent was that you talk to God. It was an opportunity. So I think we lack sometimes in understanding the need of it and just how much we are in need of spending time in prayer. I'll give you the story of K.P. Yohanan. K.P. Yohanan came to the United States, and this was years ago, but he wanted to visit one of the large churches in America. because he'd heard about these big churches in America, and he visited a church that had 3,000 people. It was a huge church. He went there on Sunday morning. It was exactly how he had heard it was, and the message was powerful. And the pastor at the in his message said that he wants to invite people in their church to come on Wednesday night. There's some things on his heart that he would like the church to pray about, and he would like for them to come on Wednesday night to pray. K.P. Yohanan decided, I need to go early so I have a seat to get there. Some of you may know the story, but some of you also know how that goes in America. He gets there, and it's not in the sanctuary. He was used to where he's from, that their prayer meetings were huge crowds of people showed up to pray. He gets there, and it's not in the main sanctuary. It's in a sanctuary that holds 500 people, but there's hardly anybody there. I think there ended up being a total of 7 people there, and the pastor who had told them to come pray, there's things on his heart, wasn't there. And he wondered, what is going on here? Now, the tragedy is that in America, if you try to hold a midweek prayer service, in many churches, it's not going to be well attended. That's kind of a matter of fact or observation. And I'm not saying that you have to do that, but I do think we need to look at, okay, do I spend time in prayer? Do we pray together? And we encourage small groups here to have a prayer night every month and you pray together. There's value in hearing other people in church praying. Enormous value in that. And I do think the church in America cannot be accused of spending too much time in prayer. We don't spend near enough. What's our reason? I think a lack of a felt sense of need and desperation. And we probably have more of that than we realize that we have an incredible need, but we're not as aware of it as we should. So cultivate a sense of need in your life that I need God with me every step of the way as I go through life, and I need to spend time in prayer, not only individually, but also collectively. I want to look, secondly, at effective prayer, and the last one I want to look at prayer answered, and we're going to have to move along rather rapidly, but if you look at the first couple verses here, back to Psalm 4 and Psalm 5, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness, and then verse 1 in Psalm 5 is give ear to my words. It's a plea for, okay, God, hear me. And we live in a day when we are so accustomed to modern technology, and it has drastically affected us. How many of you like it when you want to talk to somebody, and so you have your cell phone, so you call them and they don't answer, then you send a text and they do not reply? There are some people who get really frustrated right away. You probably recognize that there are times when people will call you 3 and 4 times in a row, just bang, bang, bang. It's not that they had something so desperate, but they're frustrated they're not answering. We want people to reply right away. Growing up, you knew that you probably had to call the guy either in the morning or the evening, and during the day there was no possibility of getting a hold of him. If you called in the morning, he was gone. You were going to wait till that evening to ever get a hold of him. And now, if it's 10 minutes and he's not replied, by the way, it's nice when you send a thumbs up or something else when some of you send a text as a reminder to tell him, I got it. How would it be if God sent you a thumbs up after you prayed? I got it. Or, I heard what you said, and I'm working on answering. What do you get when you pray? Sometimes you get silence. Now, God puts an impression on your mind. But part of our frustration at times can be that we wonder, did God hear? And if you have prayed and God answered your prayer and you saw a direct connection between your prayer and God answering, you're convinced God hears. But how many of you have struggled because you have prayed for years for something that was not selfish, and you never saw an answer. And you wonder, does God hear? And you wonder, does God care? I don't think that you can draw a line. I want to be careful how I say this. But you cannot draw a line between how long you have prayed and the answer you got. You cannot draw a line between I prayed 10 minutes and there was very little answer, a little bit of indication. I prayed 30 minutes and there was definite answer to prayer, and then I prayed an hour and the answer overwhelmed me. See, part of our thing in life is we love to make a formula for how this all should work. And at times we criticize the prosperity gospel movement. It is not that God does not pour out blessings on people, that sometimes you'll give money and God just pours money into your bank account. Our argument with that is not that God does not do that. He does. And there are times when people pray and there are dramatic answers to prayer and they're recorded in Scripture. Many of you can probably give examples in your life when you did and you saw a dramatic answer to prayer. The problem is when we try to make a formula for how it works and we say, that's how God works. Because it worked for me, that's how it should work for you. And all of us have struggled, I think, with the entire issue that we have prayed for other people and we've prayed for things that were not selfish and there was no answer. Listen to what David says about God. But I through, and this is 5, verse 7, but I through the abundance of your steadfast love will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. See, I think effective prayer is not just about getting what you ask for, but effective prayer is actually when you've actually had fellowship with God and you related to God out of a sense of love and respect and admiration, and you poured out your heart to God and you felt God heard me. Because what David talks about in Psalm 4, there's no indication in 4 that it actually rained. And it probably didn't at this point, but he talks about God hearing his prayer, and then he talks about this in verse 7, you've put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. So these people over here get really happy when they have their crops doing well. But God, in my relationship with you, even though we're going through a famine, I have more joy in my heart than those people do because of your love for me, because you care about me and you love me. And so I believe that effective prayer is more about relationship than it is simply about answers, as much as we would love to have answers. And one of the questions that is raised in our minds when we pray and God does not answer is, does God really love me? Now, I don't think we struggle with the fact that God loves humanity and died for the world to save them from their sin. We believe John 3:16, but I think what you struggle with at times is, does God really love me as a person? And do the things that I'm facing in life matter to him, or is it more just broadly the universe and people in general, and he doesn't genuinely care about the things I'm facing in life right now? Let me assure you that God cares deeply about the little things that are going on in your life, because you as a person are made in his image and he loves you. And when you love someone, you care deeply about them. I'd like to look lastly out of this text and passage of Scripture at prayers answered, and then we'll wrap this up. But in Psalm 5, 11 and 12, let me read that, and then I'll come back to Psalm 4, 7 and 8. It says, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Do you think David felt like his prayer was heard and his prayer was answered? He says, I'm going to lie down, I'm going to sleep. There's people who are opposing me. There's people who are ridiculing me for my faith in God. The crops are not growing. We're going through devastating times in our nation. But he says, essentially, God heard him. And he asked these questions, who will show us some good? Let me ask you a question. Would you be happier if your prayers were all answered today? If every prayer that you prayed were answered, would you be happier? I'm going to say for myself, absolutely. No doubt about it. Many of you know I have a son who's not living for God, doesn't even believe in him. Would I be happier if he became a Christian? Yes, I would. All of us have to live with the sadness and the disappointment of unanswered prayer. Many of you know that. Would it make you happier if your wayward son or daughter, if they came back to faith in Jesus, it would be one of the best days of your life? And you would be happier. No doubt about it. There's nothing wrong with that. We live in a broken world where people's lives are broken and where we long for people to come into relationship with God. We long for broken relationships to be mended. If your marriage is undergoing trouble today and there was just a breakthrough where God moved in and things were reconciled, would you be happier? Would your home be happier? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so we live with the sadness and the disappointment that some things we ask of God don't happen. I would say this, don't give up faith just because you have not had an answer. Keep right on praying. But in the midst of your sadness and your disappointment, can you be joyful? Can you be joyful? With Jesus, do you have enough to make it through life? If you have Jesus, do you have enough? Is Jesus enough? See, what we long for when we pray is presence. We long to know that God hears. We long to know that He's right there. We long to know that He understands. What would it be like for you this morning if you looked on the seat beside you and there was Jesus sitting beside you and He tells you, I heard every word you prayed and I'm going to go with you this week. Wherever you go, I'll go with you. Would you believe that you could face this week? Oh, absolutely. He does go with you. He is with you. You don't see Him, but He's here. And that's why sometimes we struggle with prayer, because we're talking to someone we've never seen. And we're talking to someone who generally does not speak in an audible voice. And so we pray and we believe, but then we wrestle with, did God really hear? Does He really care? And we have to look at the actions of God and Jesus Christ that are recorded throughout Scripture to understand that absolutely God hears and God cares. David is convinced that God heard his prayer. Even though the famine is going on, he's convinced because he knows that God loves him and that he belongs to God. And so he knows in his relationship with God that whatever he's facing in life matters to God. And so he talks about the protection. He says in verse 8, you make me dwell in safety. And then at the close of Psalm 5, you cover me as with a shield. David's like, wherever I go, God's protecting me. He's caring for me. He takes care of me, and He sees my life, and He sees what I'm going through. The picture that we get in Psalm 5, verse 11 and 12, is of a God who is present and who goes with us. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. So is God enough? He's more than enough. He's more than sufficient. And in the midst of disappointment and sadness, if you have Jesus, you have what it takes to make it through life. And you have what is necessary for joy to be a part of your experience. Hope you're encouraged to spend time in prayer with God, knowing that God longs to hear from you, and view it as a privilege and opportunity to express yourself to God who longs to hear from you. Thank you. We will have you stand for a dismissal benediction. God, just thank you for the privilege we have of knowing that you care about us as people, you care about us as individuals. The things we face in life matter to you, and no need is too small, and no need is so great that you can't handle it. And so impress on our minds our need of dependency on you, that we need you, and we need you to be able to go through life so that we honor you. Guide us as we leave from here. Just ask your blessing on each one here as we depart from here. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.